Blog Talk Radio.
This is the Bread of Life Faith and Works Community Church Lecture Series hosted by Pastor David Allman. God bless you all. I hope you all have had a beautiful day. It is like summer weather out there, the low 80s, sunny. It's just beautiful. My enjoying weather. Well, let's get started today so we can cover a lot of ground. It is our first Friday lecture series. It has been a great day in the Lord, and so let us continue a great day in the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to come in your presence again and to learn of your word. Father God, in Jesus' name, we ask you to forgive each one of us of our sins, any deep, dark, secret, hidden sins, and we ask you to wash us and cleanse us through the precious shed blood of Jesus and restore us to you in Jesus' name. By the authority given to us in the name of Jesus, we each ask right now, every spirit, we command, rather than ask, we command every spirit of the kingdom of darkness, every unclean thing, to bow down to the name of Jesus, get under our feet, and remain there. You have no authority in this time. You have no authority in our lives. We belong to Jesus, and we have victory over you in Jesus and through the blood of Jesus. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this time. We pray that you would move with your kind and gentle, caring ways in teaching us the book of Mishlei, the book of Proverbs, in the ways of the knowledge and wisdom of the Father. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill this time with the anointing and the glory of God, and then empower us through the grace of the Father to be readily receiving and working these things out in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. We are in chapter 12 of the book of Mishlei, the book of Proverbs, and we will begin with verse 12 this evening. And we're still reading the translation from the Hebrew into English, which in most cases is the same as the King James, but varies slightly in giving a more correct word usage from the Hebrew. Verse 12 reads, "A wicked person craves the prey of evildoers, but the root of the righteous will provide for them." A very interesting aspect is portrayed here, which is very common among evildoers. The wicked prey upon the wicked. There's no trust, there's no camaraderie between the wicked. If one wicked person or evildoer sees a weakness in another evil person, they're going to prey on that weakness and they're going to overtake the other person. They believe in all for one and one for all. In other words, they believe only in themselves. They don't believe in others. They will take and prey upon their very closest friend from one evildoer to another evildoer. There's no real camaraderie there. They may appear to have that type of friendship, but in reality, they would rather stab you in the back to gain one-upmanship over you. But the root of the righteous will provide for them. the righteous, a true righteous person, will walk in love and forgiveness. They will endeavor even to touch the evildoers' lives in such a way in which that they will be a blessing to them, for per se, they might win them over to forsaking their ungodly, their evil and wicked ways, and endeavoring to come over to the way of the Lord God. The way that every soul who is a true saint of God, a true believer in Christ, should be doing. They should be endeavoring to make peace with the evildoer in such a way that they will be drawn to the salvation in Jesus Christ and drawn to the way of walking in righteousness rather than in wickedness and evil doings. Let's see what the commentary says. We're going to look at our first one is Rabbi Rashi. A wicked person desires to attain his livelihood from the prey of the wicked, who prey on others with robbery and violence. Now here, the wicked are utilizing the camaraderie between the wicked, but that is a very thin line, for they even do evil against each other, as I have said. But here, they're looking for another evildoer who has already done the evil work so that they can prey further on the innocent. Now, our next quote comes from Rabbi Batsha. Now, this is a very lengthy quote, but it covers quite a bit. He says that verses 11 and 12 are a continuation of the same theme, how one must avoid the sin of coveting. One who invests effort into earning a living will be sated with all good. However, one who pursues empty things and just sits idly will come to covet the wealth of evil men. A person who covets is termed a wicked person, for one is prohibited from coveting someone else's money. All the more so if the money was obtained through robbery and violence. Work has the power to protect the person from coveting by assuring that he or she will have provided for his or her own needs, and he or she will not need gifts nor become impoverished. The same is true of Torah study. One who exerts himself or herself to study Torah will be sated with its knowledge, and he or she will not covet the wealth of others, since he or she will be satisfied with what he or she has. So Rabbi Batsha connects verse 11 with verse 12, and we covered verse 11 yesterday in our regular lecture series, so if you need to, just go to the last 10 minutes of the program to cover that. But in reality here, he's also looking at the aspect of Torah study. Torah study, if one works and exhorts oneself, into the realm of the knowledge of the Torah, one can be satisfied. The hunger for the Word of God can be sated or be brought to a place of satisfaction. Think of it this way. You've been looking towards that birthday meal, that holiday meal. You've been looking towards that big meal that has been prepared for you. And you kind of tend to not want to eat so much in the hours before because you want to be totally immersed in that food to totally sate oneself and be satisfied. And then when you're all finished, you're going, I am just satisfied. The hunger is curbed. You just relax and enjoy the time after the great meal. This is what we should be doing with Torah study. Studying the Word of God in such a way that we are no longer famished, but we are satisfied in the realm of the Spirit. We have spent time with the Lord God, and we are so filled with the Word of God that we can begin to just digest it. And then when we digest it, what does God want us to do? Impart what we have learned into another soul. Discipling someone. That is a true Torah scholar. So this is what Rabbi Bacha is really getting after, is that we need to work as the righteous to keep ourselves from endeavoring into connecting ourselves with the wicked, to remain in righteousness, to impart to others the ways of righteousness. Our final quote on this verse comes from Rabbi Vilna Gaon. He explains that the root of the righteous refers to one who is not only righteous himself or herself, but also comes from righteous roots, that is, ancestors. Good is so intrinsically ingrained in his or her nature that his or her only desire is to constantly give to others. I've run into some people who have the heart to give, to give, to give, to give, to give. They give so much that if God did not restrain them, they would literally strip themselves naked and give to someone else the very clothes off their back. Excuse me. One of the things that we find in these type of people, if you trace them back through the ages, although they may have come from an idolatrous family, somewhere there was a great giver. But if we all trace our roots, we can trace our roots all the way back to Noah, from Noah back to Adam. And tracing our roots through the generations, Noah was a giver. Shem was a giver. The lineage of the Hebrews come through Shem. But down through the ages, one can be traced to the very essence of the true givers through the centuries. Now, in the book of Galatians, it says that when you are born again, you are of the seed of Abraham, in the Hebrew speaking, in the English, Abraham. Abraham was a giver. Spiritually speaking, as we are in Christ, we are born of the seed of Abraham. not seeds, plural, seed, singular. Meaning that because we are born of the Christ, Jesus, we are born of the greatest giver of all in Christ Jesus. For God is the greatest giver of all. So we can find that by spiritual ancestry, we truly, by what Rabbi Vilna Gaon says, can be traced to one who constantly gives, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Let's move on to verse 13. In the sin of the lips lies a snare of evil, but a righteous person escapes travail. Now, this is a very interesting analogy here. In the sin of the lips lies a snare of evil. In the lips is where the words flow out of the heart. Out of the heart, Jesus said, every evil thing can come forth. And Jesus said, out of the tree that is not good, only evil will come forth. Out of the tree that is good, only good will come forth. Therefore, meaning, if the heart is desperately wicked, only out of the heart speaking desperate wickedness, sinfulness will be spoken. But once the heart is changed through the name and the shed blood of Jesus, then good comes forth. One must be born of the seed of Abraham, Jesus, for Jesus dwells all the goodness of God. And as Jesus dwells within you, all the goodness of God shall come forth. This verse in the first half here can also relate to another verse within the book of Proverbs where it says, life and death are in the tongue. Are you speaking words of death into your life and into the lives of others, into your circumstances and situations, or you're speaking life? The ways of the sinful lips will speak death. The ways of the righteous lips will speak life. The second part of the verse, but a righteous person escapes travail. Travail can be equated to the birth of a child. A mother is in travail or in anguish and pain as one who gives birth through natural means. It is something that is not painless. But it says here a righteous person will escape travail. You're going to escape some of the painful things in life if you adhere to the ways of the Word of God, walking in the righteousness of Jesus, obeying His commands. You can escape a lot of the travails that are within life, the painful experiences that are equated with much drama in one's life. Many can escape some of these areas of travail, these painful areas, by walking in the ways of the righteousness and obeying the commands of the living God. We have a combination quote from Rabbi Metzudos and Rabbi Ibn Ezra. When someone transgresses with his lips and speaks in a rebellious manner, he is ensnared by evil. Imprudent talk ends up ensnaring the person himself, as stated below. The mouth of a fool brings ruin to him, and his lips are a snare to his soul. And the reference is to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 7. One who speaks of the sin of the fullness of the lips is ensnared by the very soul of the flesh, the evil inclinations of, as we have talked about it, that sinful nature. Rather than walking in the righteous nature in Christ, rather than walking in the Spirit, they're walking in the flesh and creating every evil work to reign within their lives. They're entrapped. They're ensnared. They're in bondage. They're like a caged animal going to and fro in the cage and cannot escape. But there is a way of escape. It is through the blood and the name of Jesus and the salvation of the living God in Jesus Christ alone. Let's look at our other quote for this verse coming from Rabbi Meiri. The tongue and the mouth are the biggest potential sources of trouble for a person. The righteous guard their tongues and remain silent and are therefore saved from distress. Much drama would be lessened if one would learn to hold their tongue. Sometimes, even as a pastor, I have to bite my tongue and hold it, lest I say something that I will regret. Especially when it comes to something of the nature that brings righteous anger from someone within your own congregation. One must learn to hold their tongue to keep themselves from sinning. It is best to hold the tongue and remain silent than speak as the fool speaks and rambles with words that are unbridled. A bridled tongue times of the best tongue. So let us move to verse 14. From the fruit of a man's mouth, he will be sated with good, and the recompense of a man's handiwork will be turned to him. From the fruit of a man's mouth, he will be sated with good. This is a person who has learned to control the tongue. The fruit of this man or woman's mouth will speak, as another verse in the book of Proverbs, apples of gold. The words that flow out of their mouth is pleasing and blessing those around that person. They have learned to speak words of life. They have learned to control the words of death and only speak the words of death into the kingdom of darkness. They have learned to be victorious over the kingdom of darkness by declaring death to the kingdom of darkness, but into others' lives, into the realm of other people. They're speaking life. They're endeavoring to be a blessing to every soul. So their words are seasoned with the sweetness of the luscious fruits. The mouth-watering peach. The juiciest pomegranates. Oh, one of my favorite fruits, pomegranates, blueberries. One of my favorite drinks is the combination from V8 that has the juices of different vegetables and the blueberry and the pomegranate all mixed together. It just sates my soul. It is that type of lusciousness of fruit bearing that we should be blessing others with. It is the essence of quenching the thirst of another's soul by speaking life and blessings into them. And the recompense of a man's handiwork will be returned to him. The labors that you do to bless others, God says, through the Spirit of God speaking into Solomon to write this down, I will endeavor to bless you beyond measure as you bless others. There's an old saying among Pentecostals, you cannot outgive God. The more that you give, the more that God gives to you. You just cannot outgive God. The more that you give, if you give materially, if you give of your talents, if you give of your finances, however you give, if you try to outgive God, Malachi says, prove to me, God said through Malachi, prove to me if I will not open up the windows of heaven. The windows of heaven just seem to open up and all those blessings just seem to pour into your life beyond measure. You just cannot stop God from outgiving you. You can try and try and try to outgive God. But I have learned through the years, the more I give, the more that God gives to me in return. The more that I endeavor to bless others, the more that God blesses me. It is truly amazing. The more that I work with my handiwork to bless others, God returns to me greater blessings. Sometimes the blessing is just to see the joy and the smile on another person's face by what I have done to bless them. They don't have anything to give in return. I'm not looking for anything in return. My endeavor was to just be a blessing to them, to see the joy and the smile on their face. Sometimes that is the greatest blessing of all. Now we have four different quotes here that we would like to cover in this verse. Our first quote comes from Rabbi Rashi. Those who are occupied with Torah study enjoy the fruit of their labor by receiving good in this world, while the principle of their reward is saved for them in the world to come. Sometimes, as we bless others, as we endeavor into Torah study, and then we impart it to other people's lives what we've learned, we may give and give and give and be a blessing and be a blessing and be a blessing. And sometimes it seems like there's nothing in return. Sometimes the blessing in return, the reward, is going to be in the resurrected body, the glorified body, in the new heavens and the new earth. But we also must remember, if we're saints of God now, we're going to rule and reign with Jesus during the millennial reign of Jesus on the earth. So we will be helping Jesus in whatever capacity that has been given and designated to us. And there's rewards that we will receive in all these things in our glorified bodies. So sometimes what your blessing and your reward is, it's forthcoming in the life to come. So don't think that what you're doing is all lacking in worthwhileness when actually you are laying up, as Jesus said, treasures in heaven. Now, Rabbi Yonah says a person should seek to earn merits both through his speech and his deeds, for he can earn as great a reward through his speech as through his deeds. An individual should garner his powers of speech to give good advice to others. He should sanctify God's name with his words. He should influence others to stop sinning and do good. If a person's speech has yielded fruit by affecting others for the good, he will share equally in the reward they earn through their subsequent good deeds. As the sages declare, one who causes others to give charity is greater than one who gives himself. And one who gives. Now, although he uses much masculine words, female saints of God, put yourself in that same place. This could be applied both male and female. So now, in this essence, he looks at the merits of our speech. Again, we're looking at life and death in the tongue. Is your words filled and seasoned with life, or is it filled and seasoned with death? Control their words through the grace of God. But it takes practice and it takes time to walk in that essence of controlling the very words that flow out of the mouth from the heart. But we also must look at to earn merits goes back to that system of work. When one studies Orthodox Judaism, which is the same thing as the Pharisees during the time of Jesus, they were into a system of works. So please do not get caught up in works. We are seasoned with the grace of God. And in Ephesians chapter 2, it is not by works, but it is by the grace of God that we are saved. It is by grace. But don't get me wrong here, because I'm not preaching what people call today super grace or hyper grace, which allows for the license to sin and saying that you can do whatever you want. It's grace. It's grace. God's going to forgive me and take care of me. That's a bunch of hogwash. That is really a lie from the very pit of hell itself. Do not abuse grace. For you will find yourself on the wrong side when you pass away. Those who abuse grace and think that they can sin all they want, Jesus is going to turn around and look at you and say, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness, you worker of iniquity. So don't get into the system of works. We do not earn merits within the kingdom of God. We do receive rewards, but by the grace of God. Our next quote comes from Rabbi Vilna Gaon. It is also a lengthy quote. He comments that a person should always reprove his friend if his behavior warrants rebuke, even if he does not know if the reproof will be heeded. If the rebuke is successful, then the one who delivered it will be rewarded for his friend's subsequent mitzvahs. And remember, the word mitzvahs is doing a particular commandment out of the word of God, the commandment of God. He further goes on and says, as if he himself has done those good deeds. If the rebuke goes unheeded, he will at least have fulfilled his obligation to the sinner and will be rewarded. We must understand that when it comes to rebuking someone, it must be seasoned with the love of God. If one does not rebuke someone that without seasoning it with the love of God, it will be as the Apostle Paul, clanging cymbals that don't make any sense. I can sit there and take those cymbals off the drums and clang them together haphazardly, and that's what it sounds like. It sounds horrible. It sounds awful. It's not even rhythmic. It's not even pleasing to the ears. A clanking of the cymbals of brass. So we must really season these things as we are speaking life into others through a rebuke with love. With love. This type of love is the kind of love that is godlike. I'm not speaking of eros, the Greek word for physical love, what is between a husband and wife. I'm not speaking of the Greek word phileo, which is brotherly love. I'm speaking of the agape love in the realm of the many forms and meanings of the unconditional love. Well, that's what we need to be seasoned with. Now let's go on to the final quote from this verse, Rabbi Yonah. He comments that the second half of the verse alludes to the punishment meted out to a sinner for his deeds. Furthermore, he explains that bad does not emanate from God. It results from a person's actions. Therefore, it is not God who is responsible for bringing bad upon a person, but rather the bad deed itself that the sinner did will return to him and punish him. Ooh, very enlightening, isn't it? You cannot escape the consequences of your sins. You can escape the punishment of your sin of eternal death by asking for forgiveness. For by 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we are confessing our sins, forsaking them, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us and restore us to him. God will always restore us, but it does not mean that we will escape the consequences as the end result. For some, a consequence of their sin may place them in prison. Others, consequences of their sin could cause a church split, a family split. I'm being realistic here. There have been church splits caused by one person's sin. There's been many family that have been split up by one person's sin. consequences are not escapable. But the result of eternal death is what, if you are truly repentant in your confession from the very depths of your heart through the name and the shed blood of Jesus. We have enough time yet. Let's do verse 15. The way of a fool is just in his eyes, but the wise man heeds counsel. The way of a fool is just in his eyes. A fool, and this would be in the realm of the simpleton, because if you were to catch up on some of the very early parts of the lecture series on the book of Mishlei, we learned that there were basically four different types of fools. And this would be the fool that is a simpleton. And they would consider themselves as just within their own eyes. A fool who cannot recognize that what they have done has offended someone, and what they have done, they feel they're in the right. They cannot admit that they are wrong. They will not admit they are wrong. They will continually point the other to the other person and publicly proclaim that person to be wrong. They will even shame that person publicly. They will see themselves as the proper and prim and just person. Oh, they really offended me. I didn't do anything wrong. And I'm going to make an example of them. I'm going to expose them and create lots of drama in their lives. The way of a fool in the realm of the simpleton will always see themselves just in their own eyes. They cannot do any wrong. It's all the other people that are doing the wrong. On the other hand, the second part of the verse says, but the wise man heeds counsel. Excuse me. The wise man heeds counsel. The wise man will respond to a rebuke. Oh, I was blind to that area of my life. Thank you for exposing that. Now I shall endeavor to search the scriptures and to apply the scriptures in my life to begin to correct that area, to allow the Spirit of God to transform me in that area of my life. A wise man, a wise woman will heed the counsel of another. As another part of the book of Proverbs, the book of Mishlei says, iron sharpens iron. So a righteous person sharpens another righteous person. You will find that as you move in the realm of the Spirit with another person who's moving in the realm of the Spirit, there are blind areas that you cannot see that Jesus needs to remove out of your life. And it may take the wise counsel of another person who is able to see that and begin to take it and move in the realm of walking in love towards you and guiding you and helping you to remove that. Now, a person who does this correctly, excuse me, will have learned to take the plank out of their own eye, as Jesus said, so they can remove the speck out of your eye. they will learn to take and relinquish that area of their life in total subjection and submission to the Spirit of God, to Jesus, in their own life, and have taken that plank out of their own life. Now they're able to help you and remove the speck out of your life. This is the way of walking in love toward one another. This is the way of living the Christ-like life, that we are working and endeavoring to help each other. As the Apostle Paul said, we are all members, and each member is a different part of the body of Christ. So if one is in pain and another is not, if you look at the physical body that you have, if one area is in pain, the rest of the body endeavors to work on healing that area. This is how we should be operating in. We should operate in the realm of working to heal one another. The Apostle Paul, in many of his writings in the epistle, talk about bearing one another's burdens, helping one another, endeavoring to bring the other person up. This is the fruitation of the walk of love in Christ. This is the fruitation of living holy as God is holy. This is the fruitation of fearing God. This is the fruitation of being obsessed and passionate for God. It is the realm of walking in a way that you are endeavoring to be Christ-like in your life. And sometimes there are people who will take what you're doing the wrong way. Walk in love and forgiveness toward them. For many people will not understand this type of Christ-likeness. It is a walk that is not a surface walk along the top part of the soil of the earth. A tree, when it is a tree that will grow old and tall, its roots go deep, deep, deep into the ground so it can withstand all that weather can throw against it. That is the true way of a Christ-like person. So let's look in this verse 15, quickly here, at a couple of quotes. Rabbi Matzudos and Rabbi Relbeg says, in the first part of the verse, the way of a fool is just in his eyes, for he considers himself to be wise and therefore will not ask others for advice, nor believe someone who rebukes him or her. Rabbi Relbeg says, furthermore, one who is already a Chachaim could rightfully rely on his own knowledge, listens to the advice of others. And a Chachaim is someone who has learned to walk in real wisdom, because it is another form of the word Chokma, which means wisdom. And our final quote comes from Rabbi Yona. A fool is misled by his or her desires and leaves the way of wisdom. He or she should suspect that his or her decisions may be prejudiced by temptations that blind him or her to the truth, and therefore should seek the counsel of others to set him or her straight. He or she does not, however, for his or her way is just in his or her eyes, and he or she relies on his or own knowledge to guide him or her. A wise man, on the other hand, constantly fears that he or she may have erred because of his or her personal wants and desires. Therefore, even though many others rely on him or her to guide them in his or her personal matters, he or she seeks the advice from others. They basically all said the very same things that I have said, but a slightly in a different format of wording. These rabbis were not Christians. Some of these rabbis were very, very close to the reality of Jesus. Even in the day of Jesus, Jesus said, "You are so close to the kingdom of God," because they answered pretty correctly to Jesus. Therefore, we must endeavor in every facet of our life to become more like Christ, the Anointed One, and His anointing, Jesus. And that is where we will finish today. Next week, Thursday, at our regularly scheduled time for the Bread of Life, Faith and Works Community Church Lecture Series, we will pick up at verse 16 and continue forward in this chapter 12 of the book of Mishle. If you have any questions, please make your post at my Facebook page, David C. Allman. Make sure you see in parentheses Pastor David C. Allman, SR for senior, underneath my name. As you post your questions, make sure that you tag me so that I will see your questions, and I will answer your questions to the best that the Spirit of God moves within me. And remember, Sunday is the day that we gather together as the saints of God in buildings that we call churches. Don't forget the assembling of the saints, as the book of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 25. Gather together this Sunday, worship God together, and hear the preaching of teaching of His truth and His Torah word, and then take it and apply it into your lives and live it out. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, may each one of us be wise stewards of the truths that You have imparted into our hearts through the Spirit of You, Lord God. May You guide us to endeavor to live these things out in our life and become more like Christ, that we shall walk before each other and be a blessing to every soul that is in our midst, to glorify and honor You, Lord God. May You continue to seal these words upon our hearts and help us to live them out in our lives and to honor You, Lord God, with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Remember, until next week, be blessed, everyone, and have a great week. God bless you all.